Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, good morning, Publisher's House. It's a pleasure, it's a joy to be with you this morning and to be able to both share fellowship and bring God's word as we trust Him for an encounter that will continue to count through our lives and even beyond time. I want us to pray briefly this morning. Let us pray. Precious Father, we thank you because you are the one who answers prayer, and to you all flesh come. It is to you that we have gathered this morning. Lord, we want to thank you because of the strength of your grace. We want to thank you because of the lavishness of your mercy. I want to thank you because of the profundity of your wisdom. Lord, we ask that you would do to us, you would do in us, so that you might do through us that which only a great, great God can do. Glorify your Son, Jesus, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, in Jesus' name. While you're still standing, I'd like for you to utter some words to the Lord in some 20 seconds before you sit. Maine sobra fatisco velanico vososke vilia catenasco movinasque brufasque limo movisi selami finaco tenake donasi bracadiaco denise salio cabo mofanaski lambro fosque bilia catunasque lambro vogodonaco atinasque lambro facini cademo cobo alinea sec. Crocatinise saili mini fatos cabaracqua to necanve fetinisi se lambro fotosque la mocuva avinase saile mo fonacqua tinise selimo vonacitini catonaco volama cutenasque lami o venese si limina quatina ise socovono godudu villa godono govala godenege duna susai cuteni calamona. Ameske brofalania kati se salemo fatale. For thou, O Lord, shield for me,
my glory and the lifter up of my head.
For thou, O Lord,
for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head.
Oh, for thou, O Lord,
for thou,
O Lord,
art a shield for me, my glory,
yes, Jesus,
and the lifter, yes, up of my head.
Lord,
thou,
O Lord,
art a
shield for me,
my glory, and the lifter up of my head.
Yes, for thou, O Lord,
for thou,
O
my glory
and the leaves are up of my head. Yes, you are
my glory, and the leaves are up of my head.
You are my glory,
and the leaves are up of my head.
Yes, you are
my glory.
That's who you
and
are.
And the leaves are up of my head.
Oh, my glory, my glory, my glory.
And the leaves are up of my head.
My glory, say
my glory, and the leaves are up of my head.
Lord, we thank you because you are our glory, and you are the cover over our heads in the day of battle. For the Lord is a shield and a son. The Lord gives grace and glory. We thank you because we are called by your name. And this day again, we gather within the canopy of that protective grace and glory. And we ask that it might be God without disguise. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe say that briefly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. This morning I want to trust the Lord to do something that will help us in our discipleship as followers of Jesus, because we live in days where, apart from the personal needs that we all have to be strengthened, to be straightened, and to stand strong, we also have got a need to defend the boundaries, the borders, and the legacy of our faith in our day and time. And everybody's supposed to be able to do that wherever your placement, whatever your placement, wherever your locale or context in life might be. So this morning, I want to do a bit of a Bible study with us. And then we trust the Lord to bring the endorsing signature of his grace upon it. When you become a Christian, what is it that happened to you? What is it that happened to you when you became a Christian? And what is it that happens to you when you become a Christian? So as we go along, maybe midway into my talk, I might be able to give you something of a topic. For now, just follow the teaching, all right? I'll tell you the topic when we find out as we go along. Exodus chapter 29. So the thing that before we do Exodus 29, maybe we should start from John chapter 13. John's Gospel chapter 13 might help to create context for what I'm trying to do. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? We're just going to stop there because we have quite a number of readings to do. Now, this was one of those very intriguing moments in the experiences of the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, particularly with Jesus. This happened very close when Jesus was going to go to the cross. And as he began to approach the cross, there were a couple of things that Jesus did. This was one of them. In this particular scenario, what happened was Jesus takes a basin, pours water into it. He takes out of his outer cloth. I don't have time to look into all of that because the exercise is prefixed by a couple of things that were said. The Bible said that before the Passover, he knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's very critical. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. So there were these three sets of knowledge, if you like, that the Bible refers to here. He knew that the Father had put all things in his hands. He knew that he had come from the Father, and he knew he was going to the Father. So the Bible says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. So rising from supper, taking off his garment, all right, that's laying aside his garment. That's like the outer cloak that the Jewish people would wear in those days. And then taking a towel to guard himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the feet, his disciples' feet. The Bible said all of this was predicated by knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he riseth from supper. So knowing these things, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a basin, filled it with water, and then guarded himself and began to wash the feet of his disciples. So even though what you saw was what you saw, there was a set of convictions that powered what you saw. There was a knowing that enabled Jesus, if I may use the word enabled. There was a knowing that enabled Jesus. That knowing is what establishes our confidence. It's what establishes your standing. It is what gives validity, inner validity and fortitude to a person. You see, a lot of activities that we carry out every now and again, they are mirrors into the status of our heart vis-a-vis the convictions that we hold in our heart. When you see somebody that is always trying to assert their rights or their authority or their position, and they are always quick to rub it in your face, it is because of the presence or the lack of a particular kind of knowledge. There are certain things that if you know, your outlook to life will take the shape of that kind of knowing. And so when you see people that are always, you know, trying to make a point, and a whole lot of that goes on in our day, right? You go around now, you go to social media, interpersonal relationship, in classrooms, everywhere. Everybody is trying to prove a point. And the point that people are trying to prove, it betrays the true status of the knowledge that they have in their heart. Like, Jesus, because he knew that the Father had committed all things into his hands, right? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came from the Father and that he was also going back to the Father, right? It is because of this knowledge that, look, I cannot be diminished by anything out there, because I know that everything is being committed into my hands. I know where I have come from, and I know where I'm going to. This knowledge was what enabled Jesus. I'm using the word enabled. It's probably not the most accurate word, all right? But I'm using that word. That's like what enabled Jesus. It was what, let's say, made it very natural and easy. Like, how can Jesus Christ be the one doing this? He's not giving them water to wash their feet. And if you do not have a bit of the cultural backdrop to this story, you may not appreciate the unbelievable condescension that is engaged in this activity of Jesus. You see, to the Jewish person, one of it's like the most abominable part of the human body, as far as the Jewish mindset is concerned, is the feet. It's the feet. It is a Middle Eastern thing that, and this is why even a Jewish slave may not be made to wash the feet of a Jew. You cannot bring that level of disregard. That it is almost dehumanizing. And so a certain man tells a story of when they were trying to reenact, they were trying to act the story of the prodigal son. All right? He had gotten a crew of actors and all of that in the Middle East. I can't remember whether that was in Israel or in Egypt anymore. But somewhere in the Middle East. And in the course of what we're preparing for the drama, the point at which the prodigal son, as we call him, returns or gets back home and the father embraces him, and then the father is asking that he should be dressed. You remember? They were supposed to put shoes on his feet. This was a drama. This was just a drama that was being acted. It was something that was going to be filmed and all of that. But these Middle Easterners, they would not agree, even in acting, to step down and wear shoe for some. They would not agree. So the man who is supposed to be leading this is an American. He's lived in the Middle East for quite a while. As at the time, he's now late. And so eventually the compromise he could come up with was the person acting as a servant would bring the shoes and drop it, and then the boy would wear it by himself. But for him to bend and put those shoes on the feet of that guy, even when it is being acted, his Middle Eastern sensitivity would not allow him to do it. This is a culture, therefore, that has lasted for millennia. This thing I'm talking to you about happened like in the last 60 years. This story I'm relating to you. That's why that background is very important. That there is a knowing that power this activity of Jesus. When you see somebody that is trying to make a point externally, it's because they are trying to make up for an internal deficiency. There's a deficit. There's an epistemological deficit. There's a knowledge deficit in the heart. There is something that you are feeling is insufficient inside. And so you need to have certain external activities as a way to build it up so that you can feel. If you don't feel enough inside, you are going to be needing external things to remedy that internal sense of a deficit. So it was critical because you may not have known. You just see this guy rise up and he takes away his outer garment and then takes a towel, ties around his waist, takes a basin, pours water into it, and then begins to wash the feet of his disciples. So it was important. It was important even to the Holy Spirit, partly because of the context, to let us know what was going on behind the mind of Jesus that made it possible for him to do what he's done here. And I want to say to you that once you found your security in God, it really wouldn't matter how well you are treated and how well you are not treated, or how not well you are treated out there. It doesn't mean that you will not notice. You will notice, but it will have no bile. It will have no bite. You will have no sleepless night. You will not go away feeling, say, is it me that did that too? You see, because at the very least, you will attribute it to a lack of knowledge on the part of the other person. But it's not going to query the reality of your essence in your own reckoning. You are not going to say, wait, am I actually like that? No, you are not. You already know that you are not like that. This has just shown you that this person does not know what you know. Are you with me? So while it may be wrong, and while it is wrong when people demean you in action or in words and in all of that, it is wrong for them to do what they have done. But that is not supposed to incapacitate you if you know who you are. On the one hand. And on the other hand, it is also the fact that even without the context of people trying to demean you and all of that, the things that you are willing to do many times is a mirror into the status of your heart with regards to this kind of knowledge. If you know that your value does not depend on something, that something therefore will not be such a big deal. Because, this is not what defines me. My definition is intact, whether I have it on or whether I have this off. My definition is intact. Whether I'm the one who is being washed or I'm the one who is doing the washing, my definition is intact. And so it makes it a lot easier for you to respond to the convictions of God, for you to respond to the demands of the Spirit of God upon you, if you have taken time prior, or if you are taking time as a person to invest in an understanding of who you are before God, knowing that the Father had committed all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father, and that he was going to the Father. He already knew, this is not just, he knew his worth, he knew where he's coming from, he knew where he was going to. He knew that this moment was not going to define his essence, but this moment was going to change his disciples forever. Hallelujah. Now, that point is very important because we live in days now where a lot of people are very fragile. And our society does everything possible to make you as insecure as possible. And society does everything possible to push you to seek for your relevance and your completeness in externalities. And so you see people making all kinds of frantic efforts in order to appear to have arrived or to... People are trying to launder their own image as much as possible. Social media has become such a platform where sometimes I like to remind people that social media, the social in social media means something, right? Social media is not your diary, for instance. It's not a diary. It's whatever you make of it. There is, in fact, it is, those of you that are maybe in psychology, sociology, or whatever, the relevant disciplines, I'm sure you have heard of social media depression. Social media depression is a big thing. People are now earning PhDs from studying social media depression. People have committed suicide because of social media. Yes, people have gone into actual, real clinical depression because of social media. Social media, because of the way that we live in a generation that is very fragile, very, very fragile. And while that is explainable out there, if you're a follower of Jesus and social media still determines your mood, there is a lot of work that you need to do. That's my point. Like that was my secondary school classmate, and then suddenly you see their picture and she's posting from Dubai. Then the next thing, your heart sinks. And then because maybe you were even trying, you just look at the miserable goatee that you were just trying to make. And while you are trying to do that, you just check your phone and you see an Instagram this year and it is Dubai. This classmate of yours is posting pictures from Dubai while you are here trying to do Magiles Gote, because then you're now going to, oh God, when? Oh God, when? That picture you have just seen now will take like 30%, if not 40% or 50% of the actual taste of the gote away from the gote. The gote will now be even worse tasting in your mouth than it ordinarily would have been, because the whole dilution of emotion that has happened on account of that one picture you saw on social media has drained 40% of the tastiness of the gote away from the gote. If Jesus was like that, what we read here would not have happened. Do you know what the Father has given to you? Do you know where you have come from? Do you know where you are going to? Thou, oh Lord, you are a shield for me. My glory and the lifter up. I hope that now you sing it with meaning and understanding. For thou, O Lord, art a shield. My glory and the lifter up of my head. Not social media, not what I have or not, but thou, oh Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Sing it as an act of devotion for the last time. For thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Say, my glory, glory, my glory. You are the lifter up of my head. Yeah.
Jesus, my glory, glory. There's deliverance in this house because I sense the anointing of the Lord touching down upon the heads of men and upon the heads of women as they say, my glory. Yes. Set your gaze upon the one that gives your life a meaning and say to him that you are my glory. One more time, say my glory. Ever so silly attack a woman. Aviki baraki kaki kili mikibina kwa timiniko belatani mokomba. Everyone that labors under an inferiority complex, everyone that labors under an inferiority complex, everyone that is unstable, everyone that is insecure, may you know him to be your glory. May you find refuge. May you find security. May you find refuge. May you find identity. May you find your true definition in the one that went all the way to Calvary for you. Asinikadoa kotenaski boraski lamoko fenate. I am not defined by where I come from biologically. I'm defined by God. I have come out of God. God sent me here. He is my glory. It is not the cost of the cloth that I wear that defines me. He is my glory. Mevini katena sosela menatwa. Baranikatwa ko baraki katele. Even if my diet was like that of John the Baptist, it might be wild honey, it might be locust, but he is my glory. Melia says salimi kafeta marana kwatane kamba potona katwa bone katwa si se kabiria katali mofeta sili katia kapane. I've been saved, I've been washed, redeemed by the Lamb. I'm a member of the city. My citizenship is of heaven. I'm a member of the commonwealth of Zion. I am accepted in the beloved. He is my glory. Nobody can make me feel less. Nobody can make me feel any less. He is my glory. For the life of a man does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He is my glory. Damini katona sasela makute. Barioko tena sasia kaparati. Aline se gabari akute naske monde katina. Amena se samina kutenane. Abinina kwataine katali mini kato. I can no longer be oppressed. I am the one that has been helped by God. I rejoice with them that rejoice. I mourn with them that mourn. I am not jealous. I'm not envious. I know who I am. Accepted. Loved by majesty. Maria says, Salia Kate. Holiness is salimini katwana so seba. Maria katunesemini katwa kabanate. Bring your insecurities before the Lord this morning. Bring it before the Lord. Bring your sense of deficiency, your sense of worthlessness. Bring it before the Lord and say to him, you are my glory.
Yes. Thank God for my daddy. Thank God for my mama. But you are my glory. Thank God for my account balance. But you are my glory. I know what you have given to me. It's called eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. And that life is in the Son of God. Now are we the sons of God? That's who I am. My Nigerianness is secondary. My Africanness is secondary. My ethnicity is secondary. Now are we the sons of God? That's who I am. Prized and loved by majesty. That's who I am. Ali kenese semila kutenate. Arene katwasi saliakati. My value is not in my height. It's not in my shape. It's not in my complexion. No. No. I am a child of God. I am a saved, sanctified. Personality walking the face of the earth. Everything that matters is in my favor. Everything that matters is in my favor. Aleke sese milakwate nakabo. Aye nakote. My glory and the lifter of my head. I'm not a victim. No, I'm not a victim, because God is my glory and the lifter up of my head. I'm not disadvantaged. Why? Because God is my glory. He's a lifter up. Akenena kwatana kudila kutenate shasala mahata. My glory. One more time, if you believe it, look into his face and say to him, you are my glory. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. My glory. Thank you, Jesus. My glory. Lord, we ask that you will grant us light, grant us revelation, grant us understanding. Help us that our eyes might be more focused on the true things of our lives, the things that matter indeed. And so, Lord, I ask everyone that has been under the spell of an inferiority complex because of pressures from peers, pressures from social media, because of the words of a guardian, of a father, of a mother, of an uncle, of an aunt, because of the words of a teacher,
of a nurse. And those that have had influence, and those to whom we have looked. Today, I ask, oh God, an erasure of every negative imprint made upon our psyche, made upon our minds, that have furnished a negative conviction within our heart that robs us of boldness and confidence in the finished works of Jesus. You said, I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you might walk with your heads held up high. And so, Lord, our heads will not be bowed. Amen. We'll not cower in shame. We are not disadvantaged. We are not victims. Everything that matters is in our favor. We have life eternal. We have the Holy Spirit within. We have access to direction and to leadership. We have security for time and for eternity. Everything that matters is in our favor. We have been accepted in the beloved. It doesn't matter who thinks little of us anymore. We are loved. We are prized by majesty. Everything that matters is in our favor. And that brings us definition. We are not defined by the world. We are exactly who God says we are. And your word says, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, despite everything that is obvious about our lives, that we, Africans as we are, that we, purpose that we might be, that we should be called the sons of God. Greater love than this has no man, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. But your love for us was greater than that. For it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. We're not your friends. Nobody will bully us. The most unimaginable expression of love and acceptance has been shown to us. It doesn't matter who does not accept us. Everything that matters is in our favor. We know what you've given to us. It's called eternal life. We know we have come from you. We know we are going to you. Against this, there's no argument. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Lord, today we say the same, that we need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for us. Let this conviction power our lives. As we see the rat race that men and women engage in our generation and in our day and time, let this conviction, let it guard our hearts. As we see the pressure that people put themselves under in order to show that they are not failures, let this conviction, let it guard our hearts. As we interact with people physically, virtually, on social media and otherwise, Lord, may our confidence eternally may it be found in the invisible things of God that are palpable in the corridors of our hearts. May we not look outside for our validation, for he is mighty that has mercy upon us. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may sit. You may sit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. of my head.
Now, I want you to just think of the implications of what it might mean if you have the right estimation of God. If God brings you into fellowship with Him, who else will matter that does not want to accept you? Who else should matter? Should you lose a sleep? Like, I am accepted. I am loved. I am prized by majesty. And then somebody who does not know me at all. Because relative to God, nobody knows you. God knows who you were designed to be. He knows who you are. He knows who you are becoming. Even you don't know yourself with regards to how God knows you. The one that knows you, good and bad, whatever there is to know, God knows it. And yet, He loves you. What is the pool of data that is available to anybody else with which they have come to the conclusion they've come to about your life that you are losing sleep over it? You are not good enough. Says who? You are not tall enough. Says who? The only person whose verdict on such matters should matter is God. And you know what He has done? Love. Love. Our shield and our buckler. The Bible says He gives grace and glory. That's what He has chosen to do. Ephesians 1 says, we've been accepted in the beloved. It was this kind of conviction, as appropriate to the Son of God, that was behind that effortlessness with which He did what He did. He was too at home. He was too convinced. He was too secure in Himself that nothing external, not the ideas of men, the opinions of people, had anything on Jesus. What needed to be done, He did. What needed not to be done, He didn't do. When He got to Peter, and He's trying to wash the feet of Peter, I can imagine that everybody else couldn't talk. They were probably like just petrified. Like, what is He doing? And while all of that is in my focus, I thought it was very important because I felt a tugging in my heart that there are people who have not invested very much into accessing and appropriating their security in Christ Jesus. So you still have all those moments of self-doubt and all of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this past week, I've been writing exams. And, well, it began before the exam. So the first test that we wrote, can't remember, was some weeks ago. And that test was my first, I think it was my first contact with the course. The first time I came for the class was that day because there was a test. I think it's like an 8 o'clock class. 8 o'clock is an impossible time for you to have me come for lectures because I'm probably maybe like just 3 hours into my sleep by 8 o'clock. So I'm absolutely not a morning person. Even if we are on call terms with you, you can't call me by 8 o'clock in the morning unless your life depends on it. So to attend 8 o'clock class was just not it. But then I had to write the test. So somehow I made it. Made it to school. It was a statistics course. So a lot of English, even a little English is not going to help you, let alone a lot of English. You couldn't write your way out of it. You know that kind of thing. When I sat in that class, like, let me remember. I all of my attempt to use residual knowledge to do the thing. By the time I saw what I was supposed to have actually done, I could only imagine the way the lecturer would have been laughing when he's looking at this. So while I sat in that class and I'm guessing what to do around these things, I just looked at myself. I said, "Come on, Gideon. Are you the one?" You know, so at some point I'm like, I don't think I'm going to write my name on this thing. I cannot be identified. I said, nobody can identify me with this. So this is not me. I can't be identified with this. Now, I'm saying something to you. You see, as important, as critical as it was, I knew what that would have done to me. But you see, the fact of the matter was, I haven't been attending classes. So what did I expect? This is not, whatever the result of that test is, all right? Does not say anything about me in reality. It just says something about my behavior, like I'm a truant student. That's all that this thing says. It doesn't say that I'm a dull student. Now, and it may say that to the lecturer, but it doesn't say that to me. Right? I know I will ace this thing if I simply attended the classes and I did not read. As an undergraduate student, I used to read classes that I missed in order to write exam. I almost literally had no need to read for a class that I attended. One of the exams I wrote last week, like 50% of the things that I wrote in that exam that I was writing for 3 hours, I read it in the last 20 minutes before the exam. It was just sheer messes. Because as we got to school, I like to go to school maybe like 40 minutes before the exam, because that's when you see all the everybody. I'm like, "Come, what are you even expecting in this exam?" And the guy tells me there's this model. I'm like, "Me, I didn't see it. Where is it?" So he sent me the PDF, all right, by email, and then I go into my car and I sit down in the car and then I'm looking at this model and there is concentric circles. There's 6 of the concentric circles. Each circle means something. And then I read it. That was one of the questions that came out. Now, the way I wrote that thing in the exam, even if more marks can be given for a question, the lecturer will give it to me. I know exactly what I can do if I looked at the material. So my terrible outing in that statistics, whatever, eventually became a point of amusement. Like, I was amused at myself when I was driving back home, that I was just smiling at myself like, "Man." So when I say, God go help, I say, "You have to give God something to bless." Let's not deceive ourselves. And by the way, I'm not a big fan of passing anyhow. God is interested in your having knowledge. God is not interested in you just passing. Yes. Your academics, the acquisition of knowledge is a form of worship. It is. Because the things you are learning, if they are true, all truth is God's truth. So God is not going to, God will not be the one to support the hypocrisy or the lie of
showing yourself off as someone who knows something that they actually do not know. So when I trust God for exam, I'm trusting God for retentiveness of memory, capacity for recollection, acuity, right? Discretion, wisdom. Those are the things I'm asking for. I'm not necessarily asking that I will send a blank sheet, lecturer will put question mark, eventually he will think it is 77, and then I will get an A. That's not what I'm looking for to. I'm not even sure that I want God to do that for me. You know why? Because it does not define me. I'm not desperate like that. So even the worst moment, because I was like the worst moment of this MSc that I'm doing, that test, the exam, because of what happened in the test, the exam, I really sat down for it. The exam was the Monday after Abuja word count. That was why I couldn't go for word count. So as soon as I finished speaking into word count from my office, I started reading. From that time that I left my office that evening, I did not sleep until I wrote the exam on Monday. Because I knew how much ground I needed to cover. I went to my sat at my desk and I was reading until I went to have my bath in the morning. Had my bath, and then I had this one carried coffee, the other one carried water. I had to drink coffee. Just to. So I got to school. That exam was probably would have been my best exam. Except that the 3 hours was not enough. Yes. So, because I needed to tell myself that that test is not me. That's not who I am. I know what I can do if I give this thing attention. So whether I do it or not, it doesn't change who I am. Like literally, when I came home, I was telling the children, everybody was laughing at me. And I tell my friends that the reason I cannot feel this thing is because I have children that are going to school. How am I going to tell them? Right? Because this is not like when I was in secondary school. They didn't know when I was in secondary school, but now they know when I am doing this one. Hallelujah. You need to, I'm trying to make you at home in Christ Jesus. Like anything that does not matter does not matter. Really? There should be a very biblically oriented filter to your heart that determines what can come in and what cannot come in. Everything is not allowed to be important to you, irrespective of what the world thinks. And we know the things that matter. And I'm saying that everything that matters is in your favor. Did you hear me? Like, everything that matters is in your favor. Some of you, it will take you 3 months to finally believe what I just said. But I'm telling you that everything that matters is in your favor. Hallelujah. All right, let me try and see if I can touch on what I actually wanted to do shortly before we pray. So, this whole context was around a ceremony. And that ceremony was a ceremony that was supposed to be both an object lesson and it was also supposed to be a prefiguration, of certain deep spiritual realities. And it is those things that are prefigured in what Jesus did that are really my focus. That's what I wanted to really teach you this morning. Are you with me? But have you been blessed so far? Yes. Even if we close the service now, this was a full sermon, isn't it? Yes. But this is not the sermon. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus begins to wash the feet of his disciples, sometimes
I don't know whether to like Peter's kind of thing or whether not to like it. All right? I think I finally come to terms with the fact that I like it from a distance. Is that okay? Yes. I like Peter's kind of person from a distance. I don't want to be at the receiving end necessarily of his kind of person, but there's a lot of utility that I can derive from his kind of person, so long as I'm not at the receiving end of his kind of personality that I'm about to mention. So you see, Jesus is, every time that Peter talks, listen to me, apart from probably maybe like on one occasion that I can say, maybe on one occasion, almost every time that Peter is the only one who speaks, Peter is saying what is in the mind of everybody else who is there. It's just that he's the one who will say it. So when he's saying, everybody say, yeah, exactly, even me too, even me too. Peter is that kind of person. So because imagine when Jesus is saying, who touched me? In the midst of a multitude that are pushing him and pushing him. And then he said, who touched me? There was silence. Who touched me? Nobody is talking. Then, do you think that the apostles of Jesus around him, that something was not going on in their mind? So, Peter said, sir, did you say who pinched me? Jesus said, no. Who touched me? Say, uh-uh. Sir, do you want to drink water? Because I know the weather is hot, because I'm not quite sure what's going on here. Because people are pushing on you. You are not bothered. You are bothered with touch. People are doing like this. Hey, let me pass, let me pass, let me pass. That one, we are barely using each other to manage to walk. And you say touch. There was no apostle of Jesus that didn't have the same thing in their mind. When you go, you can ask them. Ask Thomas, ask Andrew. They will tell you that the same thing was on their mind. But it was Peter that we talk. Jesus now said, okay, somebody touched me because I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That Peter's talk provided us an opportunity to understand a key spiritual concept. Like, what does it actually mean to touch Jesus? If Peter didn't ask, we will not have the clarity we now have. That you have not touched Jesus until something that is inside Jesus relocates into you. You have not touched yet. No matter how active you are, it does not amount to a touch if there has not been a relocation of life, of virtue, of power from Jesus into you. That came to us because a talkative talked. You see, Peter will talk. Even when he doesn't know what to say, he will say something. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, he said something. The Bible said, not knowing what he said. I say, eh? Say, Master, it's good that we be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The Bible said, not knowing what he said. But it was that his statement that warranted a feedback from heaven to tell us this, not this. Don't do any equating of Jesus with Moses and Elijah on this mountain. This, not these are, this is. My beloved son, in him I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He's the only voice now that must be heard. You can still read Moses, but when you read Moses, hear Jesus. You can still read the prophets, because Moses is iconic for the law. Elijah is iconic for the prophet, the law and the prophet. It was a handover service. So even if you can read the prophets, but hear Jesus, for God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake to the fathers of old by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, who also he has made heir of all things. Hear ye him. Somebody does it. Peter!
Then in this story, John chapter 13, Jesus is washing the feet of everybody. And like I said, I can imagine that some of the apostles were literally petrified. If you follow the cultural thing I said to you at the beginning, you can imagine how it must have felt while the apostles sat and Jesus, this man that they've seen walk on water, this man that they've seen raise a four-day dead man back to life, this man, they've seen him open blind eyes many, many times. They've seen this man multiply food. They have seen how demons cower in the presence of this man. Like, this man that they have seen him confound the wisdom of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. This man! What is going on? How is this man washing? You know, they say, what manner of man is this? That even they see the waves, they obey him. It was his apostles that said that. One of those days on the high sea. So what manner of man is this? This was another opportunity of what manner of man is this? But nobody could voice it. If you were very close to Peter, naturally, Peter might be irritating. Like, can you just, you know, in fact, some of you have those kinds of classmates in your class. The lecturer is teaching. Do you understand? They say, no, sir, excuse me, sir. Oh, can you just allow this man to teach? Then they will now ask one question. If you now take the man off course, the man now will not be able to finish this thing. So he will now take like 15 more minutes because he needs to finish what he's supposed to do that day. Then when the man is saying another thing, they say, but excuse me, sir, but I think that according to Lambert, because I was reading, Hew! So like he wants to show that he has read other authors on this subject. Have you ever had such a classmate? Do you used to like it when it's happening? But sometimes you used to benefit from the answers. Uh-huh. Now, if that is happening to different lecturers, it's a different thing. Imagine that you have only one lecturer who is at the receiving end of this guy's kind of behavior. Then imagine that you are the lecturer. Every time you come into that class, you'll be hoping that the guy didn't come to school that day. Do you understand? That's what I mean by I like Peter from a distance because I'm benefiting from it. But you know what it must have felt like to be Jesus, who is at the receiving end of this Peter's unending, like, the day Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and then they are going to take him and they will do unto him everything that has been written. Peter said, excuse me, sir. He held his hand and took him aside. And then he held his ear, his own ear. He said, sir, with all humility, but let me not hear again that you are saying you want to die. So if you've watched that movie, Sound of Music, they say, how do you solve a problem like Maria? Before this, it's like the original song is supposed to be, how do you solve a problem like Peter? How do you solve? And this is one of the beauties of Jesus. I don't know if I can get to my sermon anymore today. So you see, Jesus has this collocation of these kinds of characters around him. And in the discipleship of Jesus, it was not to clone people. Jesus' discipleship methodology was not cloning. He didn't clone everybody to become like him in that regard. He let the individuality of the individuals to receive refining and purification so that it reflects a complement of God. And in our context, you may now say compliment of grace. Peter continued to be Peter. But discipleship meant that the rough edges, the impurities of his personality were taken away as he walked with Jesus. Because there's something at the core of his person that was given by God to showcase aspects of the grace of God that the other 11 did not have. When you looked into the midst of the followers of Jesus, you will see that there were a number of distinct individuals. I could talk to you on that someday. Peter had a brother. Peter's brother was who? Andrew, right? Hello? You know that Andrew was the person that introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew was the first person who met Jesus. And the Bible said, after they left, they spent a night with Jesus. Andrew used to be John the Baptist's disciple. And one day he was standing with John and one other disciple. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Ah! Two of them heard John speaking. John was their discipler. They heard John and they left John. He says, "It was good knowing you while it lasted." Huh? They left John. The Bible said the two disciples who heard him followed Jesus. And when Jesus saw them following, so it was John they heard, but it was Jesus they followed. Very critical key there for what ministry is supposed to be like. A true minister of the gospel is supposed to be one that people hear, but that the hearing is supposed to lead to followership of Jesus. They heard John and they followed Jesus. It was John they heard, but what they heard led to followership of Jesus. And when people wanted to make John feel like it was something wrong, he said, no, why are you talking like that? He must increase, I must decrease. I'm happy that I'm losing people to him, because this is what it ought to be. He's a bridegroom. I am his friend. These people are supposed to be part of his bride. My joy is to see the union, to see the coming together of the bride and the groom. I'm simply a best man. I'm not supposed to elope with the wife of my friend. I'm supposed to make their coming together possible. I'm supposed to facilitate it. So John said, "Behold the Lamb." And as soon as they heard John, they went and followed Jesus. Jesus saw them coming. "What seek ye?" They said, "Master," or "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" He said to them, "Come and see." Very powerful stuff. The Bible said, and they came and they saw. What did they see? We are not told. Because we should not be told. Because we should see. That's why you have never seen a description of the living space of Jesus before. Have you ever seen a description? What does Jesus' bedroom look like when he was a carpenter? Never. Because every man must come and find out for himself. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Not his brother, not his sister. If you want to know where the living space of Jesus is and what it looks like, the invitation is come and see. Come and see. So the Bible said they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So the next day, what happened? One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So this was how Simon Peter first met Jesus. It was courtesy of Andrew, his brother. Are you with me? Now, this Andrew went on to eventually become one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Because when Jesus finally was now going to select his apostolic team, Andrew made it, Peter made it. Two of them were sons of the same father. Hello? The same with James and John. Two of them were sons of the same father. And they were neighbors with Andrew and Peter. They were from the same, like they were neighbors at home also. So Jesus picked four of his apostles from two families. Not very democratic, if you ask me. Hallelujah. Especially when you don't have an infinite number of people that can enter. If you have only 12 slots,
and you gave 4 to 2 families that are also family friends. Meanwhile, you have 12 tribes in Israel. I would have thought that he would have picked one from each tribe of Israel. God does not operate in democracy. That's just simply the point there. Huh? Certain things are elections of grace. That's what it is. So, this Peter, my point was, Andrew was the one that brings Peter to Jesus. When you look at the makeup of Andrew, Andrew was a very different person to Peter. So Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus, right? In the same John chapter 6, thereabout, when Jesus wanted to feed those 5,000, he said, "What do you have?" Everywhere was quiet. On such a day, Peter didn't know what to say. It was Andrew that spoke and said, "There's a little boy here that has a few loaves of bread and fish." How did, in the vast multitude of people that were there, Andrew was one of the apostles of Jesus. How did Andrew know the little boy in the midst of that assembly that had, and he knew the specific number of items that he had in his lunch pack? There is a lad here. That's Andrew saying. All right. Verse 8. Let me see verse 8. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Eventually, Andrew brings this guy to Jesus. Say, "Don't worry. He's my master. He's going to collect this, your food. But, you know, whatever, whatever." The boy somehow agreed. Andrew is that kind of person. In the same John chapter 12, they were what? They were Greeks or so. They had come to Jerusalem. And then they went and called Philip. They said, "Philip, we want to see Jesus." You know what Philip did? Philip took them and said, "You want to see Jesus? You came to the wrong person. Let me show you the person that used to introduce people to people." Philip took them and took them to who? Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. It was Philip they told. Say, "I want to see your boss." Philip said, "Hi." "Okay. Don't worry, I will help you." Philip took them and went and told Andrew. "Say, there are some guys here, they want to see Jesus." I'm trying to say to you that Jesus Christ protected the sanctity of the individuality of the individuals that were his followers. He purified them, but he did not clone them. Are you with me? He purified them. He did not clone them. You can tell that there was a kindred spirit. When it came to convictions, when it came to, you know, to their belief system, they believed the same thing, but you could still tell that this is Andrew. You could still tell that this one is Peter, right? And you can tell that that one is Thomas. "Master, if he sleepeth, he doeth well." What's the problem there? Thomas. You can tell John the beloved. Not a lot of words, but there was an affection with which John did the things he did, with which John wrote the things he wrote. And you saw that going on even after Jesus had now finally gone to the heavens. That John was one that stuck with Jesus at the cost of his life. When all the apostles had vaporized, John was the only one that was found by the cross of Jesus. That was John. He was a sticker like that. Huh? It wasn't just in that day of adversity. I'm just saying that it was like that. Remember that he was the one that they say used to lay his head on the bosom of Jesus. That was John. The other guys would be looking at him and say, "What kind of mene, what kind of..." kind of thing is this? Come on, be a man. Come on, be a man. That his thing, that is his thing, came handy on the day that Jesus was on the cross. John could not live. So when Jesus was going to provide for his mother, John was the one. When he said, "Woman, behold your son." And he said, "Son, behold your mother." You know, it was John. All things being equal, you'd have thought that Peter would have been the one given that kind of responsibility. He looked like the prime apostle. And he was married. At least we know that Peter was married. So you'd expect that he was the, you know, like one of the oldest, one of the most responsible. He knew what it was to have a family. But it was John that was found there. And it was to his hands that Jesus committed his mother. That John was the one in the Isle of Patmos. And church history tells us that eventually he ended up being the only apostle of Jesus that died a natural death. They couldn't kill him. I want you to lift up your right hand. I want you to say, "Oh God, show me me. Oh God, show me me. Oh God, show me me." Can you pray in tongues for 15 seconds? I don't want to be lost. There's a uniqueness. There's an individuality. There's a personality. There's a genre. There's a color of Christ that I exude. Shape on me. But show me me. We live in a broken, fallen world, so there'll be excesses. It will need training. It will need trimming. But I don't want to be lost. I don't want to live the life of another. I don't want to be lost. Show me me. Show me me. Lord, I stand before you as your son. The very me that you have made. My uniqueness, my individuality. And I ask, oh God, that you will cause that they will shine in their brightest colors. Don't let me be intimidated by the individuality of another individual. Don't let me strive to be another. Show me me. And help me to be the best me that I can be. Under your grace and by your power. Thank God for Peter's person. But I am not Peter, I'm Andrew. Thank God for John's personality. I am not John, I'm Bartholomew. Show me me and help me to be the me of your ordination. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Should I still try? All right. If I don't finish, I'll continue on Sunday. I'm going to sack your pastor until I finish. Sack your pastor until I finish this thing. Hallelujah. There's a sweet spirit in the house. So it's so if I don't finish, we'll come back and do this again on Sunday. All right. Now, so Jesus is washing the feet of these apostles. And like I was saying, everybody had these things in their mind, but nobody could talk. Until he gets to Peter. Because I can imagine that Peter was almost fuming as he's looking at everybody else. Like, what's wrong with these guys? How are you allowing? But well, those are not my legs, so let's wait. Let's wait until it's my legs. Then we will see. We'll see how this thing is going to happen today. I really need to talk to you on that. Because Peter was meaning to do a good thing. But that was because he did not understand what Jesus was meaning to do. Hallelujah. So, when Jesus comes and he's trying, and he cometh to Peter, and Peter said unto him in verse 6, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, exactly, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. That should have been enough to say, okay, since they say I will know it later on, all right, let's find out. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never, never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Not in me. With is the word meta. With. You have no part beside me. I will be ashamed to be identified with you publicly. Even though you have a part in me, if you are going to have a part with me, if we are going to run a partnership that will be visible to people, I must do this. If I don't, you don't have a part with me. I'll explain that. Maybe on Sunday. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, since you are bent on this washing exercise, right? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's like anything worth doing, worth doing well. So, since I'm trying to tell you, don't do it, and you are saying you want to do it, why do you just want to do leg? Let's go to the bathroom. Hello? How can you wash somebody's head and the water will just stay on the head? It was Jewish whatever. So he's just basically asking Jesus to give him a full bath. Are you with me? I don't want that point to be lost on you. He's asking Jesus now to do what? To give him a full bath. Since Jesus wants to do this feet washing thing, Peter said, don't do it. Jesus said, I must do it. If I don't do it, you have no part with me. Peter now said, okay, since you are bent on doing it, give me a full bath. Wow. Thank God he spoke. Because a deep theological fact is about to be unloaded upon us. So as soon as he said that, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed. So you see that thing, that wash there means what now? He that has had his full bath. Because Peter said to him, not only my feet, right? Wash my hands and my head. And I said to you that he's saying, give me a full bath. That is, give me a full bath. That's the full bath that Jesus is referring to. Because you will find out. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet. So what does the first wash mean? Talk to me. It's like you've had a full bath. Do you understand? The context makes it very obvious that that's what Jesus is talking about. That he that is washed, needs not except to wash his feet. So you are already washed. Therefore, anybody that is already washed does not have any need again except to be washing the feet. Except to wash the feet. And in the Middle East, this was very, very practical. Okay? They lived in the Middle East, was a desert kind of place, very little precipitation, and so very little vegetation cover. That meant that you had a lot of dust. And it was before bitumen and everything that we use now for our road construction was invented. So the roads were dusty, it was sandy, and those were also the days before the invention of covered shoe. So people used to wear something like what you may call a sandal today. That's what they used to wear. So when you have gone out from your house, even if it was your neighbor's house you went, by the time you came back, what happened? Your feet was already very dirty. So you wake up in the morning, you had your bath. And when you've had your bath in the morning, by the time you go out, when you step out, when you come back home, that was why they had those pots for ceremonial washings. You remember in John chapter 2? That there were 6 pots. Okay? Now, the Jews used to do ceremonial washing. Part of the washing they did was to enter your house. Once you go out, before you step back into your living room, as it were, they always had a container out there that had water, so you wash your feet. Because cow dung, cattle dung, everything is on the road. Everybody's using the same road. So it's messy. But you had your bath in the morning. So by the time you went out around 12 o'clock and you came back by 1:30, what do you simply do? You wash your feet before you go inside. That thing that happened, that your 1 hour escapade, does not warrant a full bath. And that's not what people did. You simply washed your feet. So Jesus is saying to Peter, he that is washed, he that has had his bath, has no need except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. That means he's actually clean, okay? Because he's clean. So the only thing he needs to do is to wash his feet. Why? Because he has been washed already. And you, that you there is in the plural form, ye, and ye are clean. Means what? You have had your full bath, but not all. Are you following the reading? Because that's all I'm going to be able to do today. At least let's do the reading. So Jesus is saying to them, to Peter, simply because of this question of Peter, he's opening up this treasure to us, to say to us that anyone that has had his bath is clean and does not need to have a fresh bath except to wash his feet. Why? Because he is otherwise clean. And you guys are clean. That means this is why I don't need to give you a bath from head down. Because you are clean. But not all. So he goes from this physical activity and he is now making a spiritual application and equivalence of this physical activity. Because when he's saying you are clean, but not all, he's not trying to say that one of you did not have his bath this morning. I hope you know. So the cleanness here is not natural. Even though he's using the occasion of a physical natural event, he's now telling us something much, much deeper than what appears on the surface. So he says, you are clean, but not all. Okay? Why? Verse 11. It is because he knew who should betray him. So, it means that the person who betrayed Jesus was not clean. And that clean means what? A full bath. So that the problem of Judas Iscariot was that when everybody had their full bath, Judas Iscariot was not bathed. Does it follow? Is it straightforward enough? And I know that this is going to cause a lot of theological trauma for some of you. That was what I was really hoping I could do this when I had time. But what we are doing now is Bible reading. Maybe I will chance if I can avoid the application. But I'm sure it's becoming obvious to you already. Because once you now know what it means to have a full bath, whatever it means, Judas did not. So when Jesus is saying, and ye are clean, but not all, it means one of you did not have his bath. Even if that person is here now, as I'm doing this feet washing, is feet washing on dirty body. So, the real problem, hey, I should have mentioned this. The real problem of Judas Iscariot was not that he's character failed. That was not his real problem. His real problem was that he was dirty. He didn't have his bath. There are two kinds of washing in scripture, broadly speaking. Two kinds. That's what you see in John chapter 13. So there's a full washing, and then there's the washing of the feet. Did you see that? I'm sure you saw that. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. So that means there's a washing, and then there's a washing of the feet. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? So there are two kinds of washings. One is a full bath, and one is consequent or subsequent. Consequent and subsequent upon the full bath is what? The washing of the feet. I'm calling the washing of the feet because feet washing has assumed a kind of idea in the minds of people. It's almost become a ceremony in many places, feet washing. That's what it is anyway, but I want to keep to impress upon your heart contextually that it is the washing of the feet as opposed to the washing of the full body. And that Jesus said that anybody that has had his body washed does not have need to rewash that body again, but that person is going to need to wash his feet. The practical application is that you can only be born again once. Hello? Being born again is that washing. Okay. Titus chapter 3. Yes, Titus chapter. Where's the passage that says the grace of God that brings salvation? Is Titus what? 2? Okay, so Titus chapter 2. Let's read from verse 11. Titus chapter 2, from verse 11, I think. Titus 2, from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that what? He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's not the passage I'm looking for. I'm looking at chapter 3. Yes, chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3. I'm going to come back to chapter 2, verse 14, if not today, coming Sunday. Now, verse 4 of chapter 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By what? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's a washing of regeneration. Hello? There's a washing of what? Of regeneration. So this is how he saved us. I'm not sure you got the connection I'm trying to make. So verse 5 again says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's a washing of regeneration. What's regeneration? Regeneration is being born again. It's being born from above. To generate is the thing, and then to regenerate. Do you get that? So you were born, and now you are being born again. So when you were born, you were generated. Now, to regenerate is to redo, is to reborn. So regeneration is like the theological word for salvation. What happened to your salvation is that you were regenerated. You were born again, your spirit came alive. So you had man that is born of a woman, and then there's that he that is born of God. So being born of God is a second birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So born of the flesh You were born. Born of the Spirit, you are born again, or you are born a second time, you are born anew, and you are born from above. That's actually part of what it means. It means to be born from above. But what happened there is regeneration. And the Bible says that there is the washing of regeneration. But you know that that is not the only washing that is in Scripture. In fact, this washing of regeneration is not the most popular washing in the New Testament, if I remember. Hello? What's the more popular washing that you know in the New Testament? Talk to me. Ephesians chapter 5, isn't it? Hello? Hello? Ephesians chapter 5 talks of what? The washing of the water by the word. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it. So this is about the love of Jesus for the church. You couldn't be a member of the church. The church is a group of regenerate people. How you become a member of the church is that you have been regenerated. It is when you are regenerated that you are translated from darkness into the marvelous light of his dear son. That's how you come out of the harvest into the church. So in that trilogy, I don't know if you... Of course, some of you probably know it. So you go from harvest to church and then to kingdom, isn't it? Hello? Everybody begins in the harvest. If you are harvested, you enter into the church. But the goal is the kingdom. Harvest, church, kingdom. Hello? Anyway, all right. So anyone that is in the church, you cannot be part of the church if you have not been regenerated. Is that simple enough? Now, the Bible says that husbands should love their wives even as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might do what? Sanctify and cleanse it. What is the it there? The church. So Jesus gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it with what? The washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. The goal of this washing is sanctification and cleansing of the church. This is what Jesus was trying to do symbolically with Peter in John chapter 13. Because in John chapter 13, Jesus was insinuating that Peter already had a full bath, right? That all that is required now is the washing of the feet. So the full bath is the washing of regeneration. And then the washing of the feet is for sanctification and cleansing. And it's very, even the language is graphic, is to cleanse. It's to sanctify. Sanctification is consequent upon justification. When you are regenerate, you are regenerate because you have been justified. Justification is an instantaneous act of the Spirit of God, is a legal act of the Spirit of God, I mean to say, by which God declares the sinner not guilty. But sanctification is the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in bringing the individual believer, in the individual that has been sanctified, so that organically and practically your life will accord or align or resemble the life of Jesus more and more. So in sanctification, that is a progressive work of the Spirit of God by which you are put on the path of Christ-likeness. Those whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That conformity to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, is a task of sanctification, if you like. So that sanctification is the next layer of work after justification has happened. Justification is equal with regeneration. Are you with me? Regenerate is what happened to you. Your status is that you are now sanctified. You are now justified, I mean to say, is the language of justification. But when, or simply put, you are saved Full bath means salvation. Salvation is equal to regeneration. Salvation is equal to what? Justification. All three of them are saying the same thing. Salvation is equal to redemption. They are all the same thing. Okay? But there's another layer of work that begins to happen once you have become a member of the church. And that's the whole idea of Ephesians chapter 5. That this thing is happening to you from Jesus simply because you are part of the church. They were telling husband that there is a responsibility you have over your wife that you don't have over every woman. Why? Because your wife is your wife. And the analogy is that Jesus has a relationship with the church. And based on that relationship, there are things Jesus does for the church that he doesn't do for the world. He has given himself for her, for the church, that he might cleanse it and sanctify it. This is already the church. The church needs cleansing. The church needs sanctification. But how did the members of the church become members of the church? It was by being saved. Being saved was being regenerate. Being regenerate was being sanctified. And to be regenerate, the language of scripture talks about a washing. That is the washing of regeneration. Now, this washing is not washing of regeneration. It is washing for those that have been regenerated. And this washing is washing of sanctification and cleansing. So Jesus was saying to Peter, you only need the second washing now because you have already had the first washing, but not all of you have had that first washing. The inescapable implication is that Judas Iscariot did not backslide. Isn't that obvious? The inescapable conclusion is that the guy was never washed. That was what Jesus said. It's not even conclusion. It is the clear teaching of Jesus that Judas Iscariot never had a bath. So that when we talk about people who lost their salvation, and there are people who lose their salvation, Judas Iscariot was not one of them. Judas didn't have it to lose. He was not washed. That's what the Lord himself said. So Judas's problem was not cleansing. It was not sanctification. I can go into all of that, but we are out of time. Because you would wonder why Jesus saw that Judas was going to misbehave. He saw that Peter was going to misbehave. And it was only Peter he prayed for. Why? He said, Satan have desired you, plural, that he might sift you, plural, as wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular. Satan wanted a plurality. Jesus prayed for a singularity. It was only Peter Jesus prayed for. Go and check in Luke. Use your lexicon. You will see that the you that Satan desired was plural. The you that Jesus prayed for was singular. Why did Jesus not pray for Peter? Because he said, I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. Isn't it? And so when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. The thing Jesus prayed for Peter, Jesus couldn't pray for Judas because he did not exist. You see, in Peter's case, it was his character that failed. But Jesus was saying that even though your behavior is going to fail momentarily, your faith will not fail. So my prayer is, I have checked it. It is inevitable. Your character is going to fail. So what I have decided to secure, since that one is inevitable, is your faith. That in the midst of that terrible incident in your life, you will not lose your faith. Your faith will not fail. The issue was that he couldn't pray that for Judas because there was no faith. Judas had not had this bath. So that prayer Jesus prayed for Peter, he couldn't pray for Judas. Not because Jesus was being partial. It's because the thing that the prayer was leveraging upon existed with Peter did not exist with Judas Iscariot. Jesus couldn't pray for Peter, for Judas's faith to not fail, because there was no faith. I hope you know what the faith means. For your faith, when you lose your faith, it means you have lost your salvation. That's what we are talking about. The faith. So the prayer for Peter was prayer to secure his faith. This is the reason why, even me, I know that me, I will not lose my faith. You know why? Jesus is praying for me. And he is a son to whom the Father cannot say no. My faith will not fail. So what you saw with Peter was a failure of character, a failure of behavior. But his faith did not fail. His faith was tried, but it didn't fail. I could preach a full day sermon there. That was why he was the one talking to us about the trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. Oh, why? Because he himself had gone through it. So when Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren, we saw him do that when he's now writing to the believers. That you should not think it's strange about all the various kinds of attacks and temptations that are befalling you. He called it a trial of your faith. Be more precious than silver and gold that perishes, that eventually it will bring forth glory. Why? Because he himself knew what it was for his faith to have been tried. And he knew what it was for that faith to not fail. Because it is anchored in the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This man knew something of the trial of the faith. And Jesus said to him, I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. The question this morning is, because many of you think that there are people that think that their problem is that their behavior is bad. Their behavior is bad. And it may be true that your behavior is bad. But I need you to know that behavior is subsequent upon something else. Something else. There is the washing of regeneration. If you are doing feet washing without full bath, you are wrong. If we are just washing your feet, meanwhile, you have never had your bath before. You are wrong. Those kinds of people are called children of perdition. That's what they call Judas Iscariot. He was a son of perdition. That word perdition is the same word for perish. When Jesus said that the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Perish. That word for perish is the same word for perdition. When Jesus said the son of perdition, he was calling him the son of perish. Judas did not misbehave. That was not his biggest problem. His biggest problem was that he was not regenerated. The washing of regeneration, somehow Judas escaped it. You can talk like us, sing like us, walk like us. Judas even went out and saw the sick healed. You see, when the apostles of Jesus went out and came back, hey! And everybody was saying, in your name, Judas was part of the team. Yet, he was not regenerated. And you know that how we arrived at this thing is not complicated. I have not even done any rhema at all. We are just looking at the scripture as it is written, black and white. I've not started to do the actual application of that passage. So there's no gymnastics. There's nobody in service this morning that should not be able to establish the fact that Judas Iscariot was not a believer who lost his faith, but rather was someone that was never saved, that happened to join a group of people that were saved. And learned their language, their vocabulary, and did everything that people did that were born again. He escaped regeneration. And so, whereas you may think you have a character problem, and it might be true, we need to start solving the problem from the root. And the root is to be sure that first and foremost you have had your bath. so that we know that it's just this dust that is the problem. That because you are in contact with the world, every now and again, this infestation of dust happens with your feet, but that otherwise you are clean. We need to be sure that you are not using a long rope to cover a dirty body. We need to be sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to be sure that your problem is simply a secondary problem, not a primary issue. We need to be sure. We need to be sure that the intercessory ministry of Jesus in heaven can cover you, because there is something Jesus can use in prayer. That your faith, that no matter what happens, that even if you fall, you will not fail, because your faith will not fail. I need you to know that Jesus cannot always guarantee your behavior, but Jesus died to secure your faith. Oh, and everybody under the sound of my voice knows that. There are times that you have misbehaved. And you have come back like Peter with bitter tears. That will happen once in a while. Hello? But I need you to know that what Jesus can absolutely guarantee is faith. But then the faith has to be present. So some of the people that we thought they lost their faith and became apostate, some of them never had the faith to start with. They had the language, the lingo, the behavior, the association. They had it. They were born in church. They had church friends. Some of them even became escorts or fellowships. Because if Judas Iscariot could survive like that, with the physical presence of Jesus, are we surprised that there will be many of them like that in our midst? That have such physical distance with Jesus. If it was easy for Judas, like that guy survived it for 3.5 years. He survived around Jesus. Pretended like he was one, but he wasn't. You know how Jesus said it in John chapter 6? When he says to them, when several of his disciples left him and they didn't follow him anymore because he said, this is a hard saying. Who can endure this? Jesus said to them, will you also go? You know, they answered. They said, to whom shall we go? For we know and we believe that you are the Christ, Son of the living God. This is John chapter 6. Far, 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 far back in John chapter 6. What did Jesus say? He said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He didn't say, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you will backslide? No. One of you is identity, correspondence. One of you is a devil. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? My point is to say that from the very beginning, Jesus knew that this guy had not had his bath. So even if everybody else was deceived, Jesus was not one of them. Say, one of you that is sitting with me will betray me. Hey, Lord, is it me? Is it me? As far back as chapter 6, Jesus already told them, I've chosen 12 of you. One of you is a devil. Judas, that was Judas's chance. Don't you think so? To go to Jesus behind the scenes and say, sir, well, this thing looks as if my destiny didn't work. So if you already know, because me, I know I am one. And if you say one, then that has to be only me. If you have said two, I may have been thinking there's somebody else. Or because me, I know I am one. So it means that these other 11 guys, they are legit. I'm the only master. Jesus gave him more than enough opportunities to come through and to get help. Judas threw it away until he threw away his own very life. So when we come back, now that we have done the Bible reading, we can now do the teaching. At least we've succeeded in reading the passage. Well, we didn't finish, but we went far. In fact, the part we have read is the part I wanted to teach from. You remember that I was going to start from Exodus chapter 29, isn't it? what I wanted to do here was to show you that there are two types of washing. Then I was going to now go to Exodus chapter 29 and to start to show you the background to those two types of washing. So I wanted to show you the thing before I show you instances of it. That's how we got to John chapter 13. So what we've done is to establish that there are two kinds of washings. That's where we are now. And that the first washing is the washing of regeneration. That corresponds to salvation, to justification. The second washing is cleansing and sanctification. That is your discipleship and Christ-likeness. That's your conformity to the life of Christ, to the image of Christ. That is how you become more and more like Jesus. The problem with a believer who is not behaving well is not his bath, it is defeat. So the way to do that is not to be born again. There's no, sometimes, you know, people used to ask other people like, come, this guy you want to marry, is he born again? Then the sister will say yes. Then I say, is he really born again? He say, yes. Then I say, is he really, really born again? At that time, the sister will now start feeling a little bit unsure. Like, that first degree born again, I could say yes. That second one, I tried to say yes. But the way you are pushing it now, this third degree born again, this really, really, let me not go and say something that I'm not God, though. I don't know his heart, but from what I can see, then people start losing confidence. Have you heard those kinds of things? You see, really, really born again? The problem is not, you cannot be really, really born again. You are either born again or you are not born again. It's like you've either had your bath or you've not had your bath. The real issue is feet washing. There are some people that have 821 layers of dust that has caked on their feet. Because from that day that they say, yes, Lord, and they became born again, they went a whole. They are not subjected to the cleansing activity of the Spirit of God. Sanctification is banished from their dictionary. They give God a bad name because their contact point with the world is so messy and dirty. Worldliness defines them visibly, even though underneath their cloak they are washed. So the problem many times is with transformation. That's the word. All right? This cleansing activity is to transform you by the renewing of the mind so that you are no longer conformed to this world. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transforming process is the second layer. That is the washing of the feet. And you see, like Peter, even though he thought he had good reasons, there are many people that have said to Jesus, you will never wash my feet. You see that bath that I took? That's as far as it goes. These my feet. Never. You never wash it. Instead of washing my feet, maybe make me born again. But you see, these my feet. You will never wash my feet. And there are people that are misrepresenting Jesus because they have said, you will never wash my feet. Today, Jesus is not only interested in you having a full bath. Jesus is also interested in your feet being clean. That the world does not fester upon you. That you are not carnal. That you are not worldly. Because you are not of the world, even though you now live in the world. You belong to another. Your life, your inner life, bears the testament of the sacrifice of Jesus. And then the contact point with the world must always be kept pure at all times. And every time you must bring it for washing. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. There's the washing of the water by the word. and that is meant to sanctify you and to cleanse you. And it is in that process, therefore, that the witness of Jesus becomes brighter and brighter in the life of the believer. Hallelujah. The witness of Jesus becomes brighter and brighter as you do what? As you submit to the government and the influence of this second degree activity of the Spirit of God, which is a continual thing that he might cleanse and sanctify by the washing of water. You were washed once, full bath. Washing of the feet is a continual exercise. The more you are washed, the more your witness shines for Jesus. There are other implications of that second degree washing that we'll go into when we come back another time. But it's a good place to bow our heads. And it's a good place to talk to Jesus. This day you want to be sure that you're not going the way of Iscariot. You're not going the way of Judas. There are two layers, there are two levels of this operation of the Spirit of God. So if you have known the first bath, you want to give God praise for your salvation. But I need you to know that the second bath is the second washing, I mean to say, of the feet is something that continues to go on and on and on and on and on and on as long as you are alive. And that there be none among us this morning who says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. Your feet washing, that is the point of your life that comes in contact with the world. That's the part of your body that people see. That's the visible aspect of your witness. Are your feet clean or they are dirty? That talks of your behavior, your character, your attitude. Can be influenced by dust and sand and mud and dung and dirt. But there's an antidote for it. There's a fuller soap in the spirit. It is the word of God. The word of God is the washing of sanctification. It's the washing of cleansing. So this morning, you cannot be advocating asking for the second if the first has not happened.
Thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head.
I want you to be talking to Jesus.
For thou, O Lord.
Don't be distracted by the singing.
Shield for me.
Go ahead and talk to Jesus.
My glory and the lifter up of my head.
I want you to take an honest look at your life. I want you to take an honest look at your life. Where are you? Have you known the full bath? Is your heart right with God? Have you been regenerated? Do you know the water, the washing of regeneration? Do you know it? If you know the washing of regeneration, how frequently are you subjecting yourself to the washing of cleansing and of sanctification? Are you among them that say, Lord, you shall never wash my feet?
Fatua
Kabilati.
Avinisa sia lamo parakutenaski lambro feteski barakutena. You want to ask him, wash my feet. Please, wash my feet. Jesus, daily, moment by moment, wash my feet. Wash my feet, cleanse me, sanctify me, purify me, transform me. My glory. For thou, O Lord, shield for me, glory. Jesus, for thou, O Lord, shield for me, wash my feet, wash my feet, thou, O Lord. Don't leave me to myself. You are my defense. You are my shelter. You are my shield. Don't leave me to myself. Let the water treatment. One more time, look to him and tell him, you are the shield. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. You're under the sound of my voice and you have not had your bath at all. You have been playing church. You have been playing church. Don't be like Judas Iscariot. Your character is critical, but it is secondary to your life. Have you received the gift of eternal life from Jesus? Your character will mean nothing ultimately until your life has been assured a place, and until the life of God has been granted to you. And if you have experienced that, in the next 10 seconds, I want you to say, Jesus, wash my feet. Lord, wash my feet. I present my feet for washing. I don't want to have scorn. I don't want to be like Peter initially, who said, you will never wash my feet. Let every impurity, let every stain, let every dust, everything that impacts, that hinders my witness and your public identification with me, Lord, wash it off. Can you pray in 15 seconds? Wash my feet. Character, habits, behavior. Everything that you have picked up from the world. Every attitude that is not native to the life of God on your inside, it was externally acquired. The influence of the world upon your soul, upon your life. Can you say, Jesus, Jesus, wash me, wash me. Wash my faith. Let your word cleanse me. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's by your word. Lord, open your word to me. Confront me with your word. Challenge me with your word. Purify me with your word. Sanctify me with your word. Even the word I heard today. Let it make me resistant to dust, to dirt, that I might be holy unto you. Wash my feet. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And Lord, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. And I ask that wherever they belong in this gradient, those that need to have a full bath today, open their eyes, show them their need, bring them to the foot of the cross. And every one of us that has gone through that already, help that we present our feet continually for washing. In the name of Jesus, let your word take away from us every infestation of worldliness, everything that was externally acquired, the influence of sin, of Satan, of the world, of culture, of civilization, of social media, whatever it is that we have acquired that dampens our witness. Wash it off by your word. Confront us by your word. Let your word open to us. Let it bring us deliverance from dust, from dirt, from dung, from debris. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may sit briefly. Can we have... For, yes, bring that. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in the which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, precious Father, we give you thanks for this bread, which is a symbol of your body that was broken for us. We ask, O God, that as we partake in this bread, it will call to our remembrance everything that you did in order to create a pathway by which we might be reconciled back to God. And as it brings that to our remembrance, that you died to make us live, we ask also that everything on account of which you died will become our portion in the name of Jesus. Everything on account of which your body was broken for us, Lord, may we not be cheated out of any of them. Again, we reaffirm the reality of the blessedness of our belonging to your body. And so today I ask that as we partake in this bread, that it will minister to each of our bodies. It will deal with every deficiency on account of which your body was already broken. Let it bring to us the full benefits of your body that was broken for us. In the name of Jesus. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And Lord, we thank you because of this cup, which is a symbol of your blood that was spilled for us. Now, Lord, as we partake in this cup, we ask that it will minister to us the fully important dividends of the blood of Jesus. As we take of this cup, we remember that it was for us that you bled. It was for us that your blood was spilled. And by that blood, a new and a living way has been created for us, by which we might come to the Father, confident and in boldness. And so, Lord, we ask that as we participate in this, this day we show forth that you died for us. We remember that you died for us. We remember this day that was, it was for us, your blood was shed. And we ask, oh God, that everything on account of which that blood was shed, they become our reality in the mighty name of Jesus. We no longer be victims of the very things for which your blood was shed. Thank you, precious Father. Bless this cup as we partake in it. In Jesus' mighty name. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show for the Lord's death till he come. All right, so let's have... Okay, so you serving these two rows? Okay. And then you serving these two rows. All right. So there's somebody else where? Okay. Is there the bread? Okay, no problem. So how do we do it? They pick. All right. So you pick at the end and pass it on to the next person. So you pick and pass it on to the next person. Except the bread. The bread will go around. Everybody will pick. The bread can go around. But for the cup, those of you at the edges, you pick the cup and then you pass it on to the next person after you. So the cup goes around that way. Yes, please. So the bread should go around and then the cup can stay at the aisle. You pick and pass it on to the next person.
There is a redeemer.
Let's just wait for everybody to have picked, then we will take at the same time.
Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Holy One,
there is
a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you,
oh my Father,
for giving to us your Son and living your Spirit till your work on earth is done. Thank you,
oh my Father,
for giving to us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done.
There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus.
Jesus, God's own Son.
precious
Lamb
of God, Messiah, Holy One. There is a precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One.
Can we come up stage here? Crushed principalities. If everybody has got, now you may partake in the body and in the blood. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. We appropriate this day everything for which you died, everything for which your body was broken. We receive strength, we receive healing for our bodies. We receive life, because the life of every creature is in its blood. We receive your life. We appropriate your life, eternal life. Your body was broken. Lord, we receive healing for our mortal bodies. We receive wholeness in our mortal bodies. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Let there be rejuvenation, renewal, revival. Let there be strength. Let there be healing. Everyone under the sound of my voice that suffers from an ailment, this morning I declare, be healed in your body. The body of Jesus was broken. By his stripes you were healed. And this morning we amplify all of those benefits in your experience now. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. From physical bodily ailments, be healed. From emotional, psychological, soulish conditions and maladies, be healed. Everyone whose life is threatened, life is reinforced. Your life is hidden in the bundle of life with the Lord God Almighty. Because we participate in his body, we participate in his blood.
you are preserved. He said, because I live, you will live also. That is your reality. You are blessed in your spirit. You are blessed in your soul. You are blessed in your body. You are blessed beyond the curse. Your mind is blessed. Your business is blessed. Your womb is blessed. Your academics is blessed. Your finances are blessed. You are blessed every week. You are blessed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.